All right, open your Bibles again to Genesis, chapter 1, of course, verse 26. And I'm going to start out by just doing a little recap as you guys are going there. Last week, we talked about the creation of the animals on dry land and also in sea. We talked a little bit about the animals in the sea and how unusually beautiful to the eye of the beholder some of them could be, even though they were not beautiful. They were terrifying. So remember I showed the picture up there of that, the devil fish looking like alien, and the creatures that God created that are so deep, they actually have their own red lights coming out of their eyes so their prey will not see it. Very interesting stuff we looked at. We also talked about the animals and the issue if animals will be resurrected. And we looked at some scripture, and generally it doesn't say that they will be. Again, we looked at what Solomon said about that, and you never know, the Lord can. But when we see the scriptures, it doesn't look that way. But again, you never know. We also talked about a little bit about there was no sun there, and it just dawned on me, because you know when you look at the Bible, I said it a couple times, when you look at the word, you glean the field and you go back and you find some more things. That's how it should be, because there's no way in this time anyone who's up there can give everything that's in here. But I thought about how in the new heaven and in the new earth, there is no sun. Once again, going back to the creation and going back to when God, on day three, he created the vegetation. And we talked about how it was sustained. Well, there's another way life is sustained. We know there's a river. We know there's the tree of life there, and it's sustained by the glory of God. But also, again, day one, separating light from darkness. Day two, separated the waters, the canopy. Day three, we know it was the vegetation and the light that was there. We talked a lot about technical stuff, the electromagnetic spectrum, what light is, how time plays a factor in that, and what we understand as age. Again, the separation of the creating of the sun, moon, and stars. Day five, again, I just talked about the birds and the sea creatures. They were all created in their kind. God gave them a blessing to multiply and fill the waters and the air. And it's more probable that there was a male and a female created of, let's say, humpback whales, flounder, one of each, and they continued to grow. It could be more so than that in the oceans than on the ark itself, and we'll get into how all these animals could easily fit on the ark. So now we're into day six. I can't help it. It just reminds me of Bill Gates all the time. Right. The creation of man. So we're going a little bit more into day six, the creation of man. Let me stop this. Stopped it? All right. So starting from verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. All right, look at that. We got to the end of the sixth day. So we're going to go back and break it down a little bit. Let me reorient myself. I want to break down what it means to be made in the image of God. First, let's look at the word in verse 26. Let us. And there's three schools of thought in that when you're thinking about it. Another interesting fact is that when you think of the Jews, they have a difficult time explaining let us, just like they did a little bit when it came to the word Elohim, because it's plural. But they have a difficult time explaining this. If you ever look at the Hebrew Bible, their explanation is different than what you would find in a regular one because they don't have the fullness of it. So if the Messiah is not in there, also this let us doesn't make sense to them either. But they really struggle with this word right here, let us. So let us, there's three schools of thought in that. The first one is, and we talked about this in the beginning of Genesis, it means the plurality of majesty. Remember we talked about that? How in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and it can also be seen as the Trinity, but more so it was God establishing himself as the one Elohim above all the Elohims. So he can come back into, remember, we're talking about the times of Mesopotamia and Moses, back in the times when everyone had idols. So one is the plural of majesty, and what is that? It's basically referring to also in our way, kings. When you think about kings and think about also queens as well in England, that basically they speak for God, themselves, the country, and the people. Sometimes it's called the right of kings. If you look at history and the kings throughout history, they abuse their subjects a lot. And why is that? Because they believe through the Catholic Church they had the right, God ordained them there, so they can rule as they see fit. They took advantage of a lot of people. And you would remember, what was it? Queen Victoria, I think it was, when she would say, "We are not amused." She would say "we" because she represents the people, the land, and everything like that. So one school of thought is a plural of majesty. The second one was the heavenly council that you can read about in Job 1:6 when it says, the sons of God, it came time for the sons of God to approach God or to gather around, and Satan was there as well. That's one way they look at it. And also Isaiah 6:8, when you see God saying, "Who will I send? Who will go?" And Isaiah sends, "I'll go." But again, that's another school of thought. That doesn't really make any sense because they're saying, if you look at a Jewish Bible, that that's what it is. God is looking at his counsel. He's also saying to him, "Let us make man." And under the commentaries, they would say, well, basically God was saying, "Should I make man? I think I'm going to make man." And as the council is looking around, they're saying, "Should he make man? But why would he make man in their image? We're more like your image." Their explanation is God said, "I've already did it. We're moving forward." But that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense in that. Of course, the other one, I think we all know it. What is the let us? Yeah, the Trinity. And when you think about it, we're like, okay, how do the ancient people who wrote this text understand the Trinity? Did they really even understand the Trinity? Remember, because they're coming from a time when there was multiple gods and God is trying to establish himself again as the one true God. And when you think about history, why would they think there are multiple gods? Even in the creation story, in the story passed on from Adam and everyone else. So was there anyone who understood the Trinity? Well, you think about David in the Psalms. In Psalm 110, when he said, "The Lord said to my Lord." Right? You guys remember that? Sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And, of course, if you don't have the full Bible, you won't really understand that. Jesus comes in Matthew 22:14 and explains it to the Jews and says, "You know, who is that guy? Who is David talking about?" And he breaks it down to the Jews and says, how is David his Lord when he says, "The Lord said to my Lord"? So right there, it gives the understanding when the Jews didn't understand basically who is this Lord. There is an understanding of what the Trinity is, and David knew it, and all of us, to the best of our understanding, it's not easy to fully understand the Trinity. But David had insight through the Holy Spirit that there is a Lord that is two. Of course, the Holy Spirit is there. So they knew back then. I mean, if you have the Holy Spirit on you, and David was anointed, and one of those things is what? The power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit is going to tell you a little bit about himself and what we understand as the Trinity. So the let us, when we look at it with the entirety of the Bible, you understand that, yes, it's talking more about the Trinity. It's, of course, a little bit of the plurality of majesty, not the heavenly council, because we see in the other places, who has ever given counsel to the Lord where he would listen? So that refutes that one right there. God don't need counsel from anyone. He needs it just basically from himself. All right. So the next one we're looking at is, again, we're still saying into verse 26. And it said, make man in our image. What does that mean? Well, open your Bibles to Psalm 8. We're going to do a little bit reading and hold your place there. I'll give a little time. Psalm 8. Psalm 8. And we're going to start off, I think it's verse 3. You guys there? Almost there? Good enough? Ding, 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 ding. You there? All right. You there? All right. All right. So make man in our image. So let's read Psalm 8 starting from, I think I have it here in verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. That's how we should say it, and amen. How excellent is the Lord in all the earth? David asked the question too. What is man? What does it really mean to be in the image of God? And we all have our understandings here and there. But what does it mean to be a human, right? That's the question. Is man one part, two parts, three parts? Are we body, soul, and spirit, or just body and soul? And you see there's a difference the way Christians would see it than the way secular humanists would see it. Evolution will tell you that you are just brain and your physical body, right? And there's no hope in that. That's why, again, the suicide rate is high in people who don't believe. So what does it mean to be human? What does that mean? How are we put together? How are we different from the animals? Because there's a lot of similarities. We know, again, that evolution says we are so similar. Look at the animals. They cry. They do all these things. But how are we different from the animals? Some people would say, and this is today, save the animals, kill all the people. And it's true. Sorry, I lost myself. Something came here and messed up my mind. There it goes. It passed. And that's true. Some people see animals more important than human beings do, right? Why would that be? When you think about it, if you step back for a second, why do people today see animals more of a blessing than humans? When you think about an animal, they're loyal. Yes, they may bite you here and there, but you can train them. If you leave your door and say goodbye to an animal, he's wagging his tail and all that stuff. You just left, walk back into the door. It's like you were gone for all day, and he'll greet you. They'll cuddle with you. They'll never judge you. They'll never tell you what to do. They'll always be there, right? They'll always have a wagging tail. You feed them. They're happy. And they don't ask for much other than you got to, you know, clean up after them. They're almost like children who don't understand, so you have compassion for them. They don't tell you what you're doing right or wrong. They don't condemn you or none of that stuff, as opposite to humans. Humans can do all of those things, and we do all of those things to each other. And yes, even us Christians. How's that possible? So if you think about it, it's easy for people to fall in love with their animals and hate their fellow man. Because when you look at man, judging from this, are we made in his image? I mean, think about that. We can do some really wicked things. All the wickedness in the earth is done from what, animals or humans? It's humans. So people can put that perspective in their mind. Again, if you're not in Christ, you'd easy to say, man, look at these people. Look at them. They're just They're filthy animals. Oh, I'm sorry, animal. I didn't mean to call them that. But you get what I'm saying? So, how are we different? And what about cloning, image of God? Can cells make another you? Can it? Well, we know that in a dish now, in labs, they can make hearts, lungs, body parts in a lab. That is really strange. If you've ever seen it, you're like, that is weird. They can take it and implant it into something. Do you remember the sheep Dolly, where they cloned? What happens if they do that to a person? Is that really you or someone else? I mean, is it like a twin or is it something different? You just beat me to the catch. Would it have a soul? Would the Lord say, I'll honor that and I'll put a soul into it? You know what I mean? So that's a little odd to think about that. So what is the image of God? And it all points to that. What does it mean to be a human? What does it mean, again, to be you if you are cloned? You know those other movies where a person sees themselves? What does that mean? So the question is, again, I just said it. What does it mean to be in the image of God? What is that? So how do we understand this? We're going to have to go again back to the ancient Near East and how they understood it. We have to look at it in a cultural background way. So in the ancient Near East, back in the times of Moses and before in Abraham, the image was believed to contain an essence of what is represented. So what does that mean? That essence equips the image to carry out its function, the essence of God. We are created in his image is the essence. Think about us. What essence is in us right now? Well, the breath of life is in us. So, again, Mesopotamia has three categories, and we're going to look at that in an ancient way. How did they see it? Well, we talked about the king. Kings are sometimes described as being the image of a deity. You see that in a lot of old writing. You see that in Egypt, that the pharaoh was considered a god. You see that in the Roman Empire. They took the old pagan ways and even more so incorporated in there. I am the image of God. They're talking about power. Of course, the idol containing the image of that deity. Why did people back then pray to idols? Why did they have household gods? Why did they have little characters? Because that was the link they had between the god. It was like the conduit. You know what I mean? It was like your cell phone that you would contact, and that little image would go up to God because it represented God. It didn't have to be a perfect look like God because, again, they made up their own images of him. But that is what that was. It was a conduit to speak to your gods. That's why they would have it in their back pockets. They would take it with them, even their families. So that's what an idol is. It's a mediator between their gods and us human beings. Monuments also. Remember when the kings, they would conquer territories, they would put up monuments for their glory. That was their image as well, to show that, look, I did all this stuff. This is my image. I rule. It also means that what? I have power in everything. So an image represents the office, role, and values that's connected to that image. It represents everything that is. So if God, we are made in his image, we represent him, obviously. I'm going ahead of myself is what's happening. Okay. There's one interesting story about an Assyrian king. Let me try to pronounce this name right. Ashahadad. It's Ashahadad. I don't know how else to say it, but that's how you'd pronounce it if you were saying it the proper way. Ashahadad, and he's referred to the perfect likeness of the god. That's what they refer him to. So what is that? What did they understand in that? Qualities and his attributes. That's how it's looked at. If you're looking at the Assyrian writings, they're talking about his image was his qualities and attributes. So that's what it means to be the image of God so far. The image of the God did God's work on earth. So that image bearer does the work of God to be made in the image. You guys following along, or did I throw too much stuff at you? Got it? So you see how they looked at it back then, that little image represented a conduit of speaking to God for your prayers and receiving. That's why they would make offerings to that idol. because that was the conduit. Now I'm going to wait for you, idol or image of, to do the work of the God. Because the God answers through that. They have visions. You know how many people saw visions from their gods and the oracle at Delphi? They would go there. She would take that little carbon monoxide and, you know, she would basically get high and she would see visions. And then it would sometimes match some of the people. And they said, the God did answer me. And they would give more. That's how they saw it. That's how people in the Old Testament, and everyone back then saw it. So the image represented what God would do, a conduit. And you're supposed to be like that image on earth. All right. I basically just said that the Bible has the same understanding of that. We were created in his image. We're embodied in his qualities and we're supposed to do his work. I mean, when you think about that, that's true, right? Made in his image. We are symbols of his presence and we act on his behalf and on his representatives. I forgot what I wrote. So image refers to the something that contains the essence of something else. Does that sound confusing? Yes. That essence equips the image, us, to carry out its function. Now remember when God created everything, living things, we were only made in its image, right? He says, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, be useful, fulfill your purpose, your calling. You are my image, so fulfill your function. So that's one way we were made in his image. So looking at that a little bit more, if a human eats another person, commits cannibalism, is that bad? Is cannibalism bad? Yeah, it is bad. It's immoral, isn't it? What about if a lion eats a person? Is that bad? Right. If you're the person, it's bad. Yes, it's bad. But is it immoral? No, it's not. Animals don't have morals like we understand. They're not going around and saying, you shouldn't have done that. Oh, don't you just feel really bad about that? There are animals who eat their kids. They eat their young. Also bugs. Black widow spiders call that for a reason. If the male doesn't run away quick enough, he's going to be eaten. A lot of animals eat their young, too, if an odor of another animal just happens to get on them. If you've ever had dogs and cats, sometimes if you pet them before they're able to get their scent on them, they will kill their animal and sometimes eat it. Freaky. So are you going to go to that animal and say, what have you done? 911. I just want you to let you know that my dog ate its pup. They're not going to call anyone because you can't have that in the court of law. There are no morals in that. You can't say, oh, it was wrong. So you see the difference right there. There's a difference. We have morals. And there's no relationship between us and the animals, right? The relationship is not the same between humans. So part of the image is relational. The let us part of it is relational also. And when you think about that, well, how do we know that? You think about Jesus in Revelation. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and whoever opens it, I will come in and sup. The word sup is better translation, have relations with them, be in relation or communion with them. So that's what it is. You see, Christ wants to have communion with us. That's what we were made for. So that's one part of making us in his image. When we looked at verse 26, it goes on to say, let us make man in our image according to our likeness and also have dominion. So what is our likeness? What is the likeness of God? Well, open your Bibles again and go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. And we're going to get a little insight from that as well. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. You guys there? Ready? Even if you're not, that's all right. All right. So what does the New Testament say about the likeness? Starting from verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to, if you look at the word according to, a good definition also is likeness, who was created in the likeness of God, in truth, in true righteousness and holiness. So what is this other characteristic of God in the image or the likeness? Well, that also means to be righteous, true righteousness, or in essence, being right, doing right, right relationship with God, and holiness, to be set apart, different from everything else. Now, we're taking this from a fallen state. We're trying to understand this from fallen terms. Also in that, you see, like, what is it to be like God? Well, you can answer that, I think, also in the beginning when it says, what does it mean, what is it to not be like God? We just talked about that. Cruelty, lies, deceiving, all that stuff is the opposite of his likeness. What does it mean to be like Christ? Well, all you got to do is read what Jesus said, who he was. He was the example. And everything that's in Christ. He also gave us dominion and rule. And of course, part of the image and the likeness is to have authority on earth. You see, he gave us all that. He gave us everything to rule. He said, take dominion over everything. So that's one of the things. He gives us power on earth to control everything. We were supposed to, or Adam and Eve were supposed to, take over, fill the earth. I put it under you. You will be like I am. You will have dominion, power, authority. I put everything under you. And you need to go and take care of it, in essence. Go out, take care of everything, and in essence, do what I do. That's what part of it is. Because you see, when you're reading the scriptures, it actually explains it. When you're going through that, he says, let them have dominion over everything. The birds, the fish. And that's part of it as well. The likeness also, again, has to do with our inside, our the way we express ourselves in our minds. Dominion and rule. So going back to 28, you can go back to Genesis, sorry. And we'll go to verse 28. So he says, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And we talked about this as well. Here's another aspect of being like the image of God and the likeness of God. He blessed us. He gave us the ability to procreate and to multiply on the earth. Now, God creates, we talked about this, but it's different for us. When you think about another aspect or image of God, humans need, want, and desire. God wants and desires. He wants to deliver us. He desires us to come to him. Only humans, again, under the fall, need. Even back before the fall, we still needed God because in him is our life. And the Bible says if he was to take away the breath of life, everything will die in an instant. So that's another difference when you're looking at the image. We're a little lower than the angels, where we need things. We need to be saved. We already know that. So we need a Messiah. 29, we looked at it and he said, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth. God says, look, I'm giving this to you. And imagine, try to put your mind how God is seeing his creation. It's like his children. Isn't it, don't you make you happy when you go to your child and you're like, look what I'm giving you. Look what I want to give you. I've given it to you to enjoy. It brings us pleasure, and especially when we see our children when they were young, enjoy that. That's how God must have felt, because we were his, to a certain degree, his offspring. And he's saying, look, it's an unusual word. He says, see, look what I've given you. Everything that's on the face of the earth and the trees. Some commentaries say that we were just supposed to eat the seeds in this, not the fruit itself. But that doesn't make sense, and you may come across that. Yeah, they're, oh no, we're just supposed to eat seeds. Here's an interesting thing when it comes to our anatomy. When it comes to meat-eating animals, and I don't know how it was before the fall, but their intestines are smaller. They're made to eat meat. Our intestines stretch, what, for a mile, was it? It's made for vegetation. It's made to digest vegetation more so than meats. That is why we have issues, or some people can lactose intolerant, whatever the case is. Not to mention they put so many stuff in the food and the animals. But we were meant to digest vegetation. Once again, man abuses everything. Even when we look at the flood and God says eat animals, we abuse it. We overdo it. And who doesn't love a steak? I mean, that's a tough one, especially if you cook it right and you make some marrow bone butter. You've never heard of that, but man, that is a special butter. Use a marrow bone. But anyway, our intestines were made to digest vegetation more so than meat. So he gives us all that stuff. And to all the animals, he gives them what? Grass. And there's a distinction between this. Every animal will eat grass and different types of vegetation. They can eat what we can. You see, there's a difference when they're eating. If we were to give animals some things we eat, they will die. They'll get sick and vice versa. They can digest things that we could never digest. And that's the way the Lord ordained it, even here. I give you humans fruits and lettuce and tomatoes and all the rest of the things. Animals, I give you this type. And there are some that we can both partake of, like lettuce. We can eat all that stuff. So God here, in the end, he looks at everything and says it is very good. Understanding that he just doesn't say good, he said it is very good. He was pleased with it. Think about what that implies. God stepping back and looking at everything he made and saying, man, this is really great. I'm really pleased with what I created. Remember, he is an artist. But the implication is, did God not know what he created was good? Because that's how it can sound, right? That's just a teaser for other stuff we're going to get into when we get into the fall and get into some more deep and problematic things, or seem problematic, in Scripture. So we see when he made man, part of the image and likeness of God, what it means to be human is what? He's given us glory. He's given us honor. He's given us dominion. We can procreate. We have a mind that understands, that reasons, that questions and expresses emotions. We can think abstract thoughts like love, the meaning of life, right? We can express ourselves in deeper ways. Everything that you see around here was created. Think of what technology is. That there's a major, major difference between the animals and human beings who were made in the image and likeness of the Creator. And you see that. As much as people tell you, like, monkeys and humans were, what, 4% or 5% different? I think in DNA they said 8%, 9%. They make it seem like it's very small. When you hear that, you're like, oh, man. It is no way that they can cross when you think about the genes. That 9 to 10%, whatever it is a humongous difference. And people think, okay, well, then why is everything so similar? Well, we have a God who created everything. And of course, everything's going to have a certain uniformity to it because that's the way he did it. So that's where we are. We can have relationships. We can build relationships. One of the aspects of being the image of God is what? Relational. Jesus wanted us to have relations, right? We're supposed to have relations. But even in that, and have you guys thought of this, right? You thought of what this means. Is any of this new to you? Anything? No, there isn't, right? But some people, or even ourselves, why is it difficult to understand or accept that we are made in his image and likeness? Do you notice that the closer you get to Christ, the more you want to run away sometimes because your sin is exposed? You think your garment is white, but when Christ's glory comes closer to the spots. Think about what Peter said. Go, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. And we can talk about this and we know this, but why is that? Why is it difficult for us to think about it? The image of God is something really profound. And Pastor Tim is in the book of James, and James is going to say, we should not bless God and curse men who were made in his image. Why is it so easy for us to forget all this and do these things? Why can't we really understand what it means to be in the image of God? What type of honor that is. I used to work in insurance and sell insurance. The first thing you understand is that as an insurance agent or any professional position or any job you do, you represent that company. So whatever you do or don't do reflects on the company themselves. And just went out of my mind, the Bible, the scripture where it says, because of you, the name of God is profaned, because they are misrepresenting him. And that is a major, major thing that we can easily forget, what it means to be in the image of God and how we as Christians, more so, if we do something that isn't representing Christ, it makes him look bad. That is why a lot of people point fingers at Christians if they do one mistake. And then it makes God look bad. And why we are to guard our hearts and our minds and to watch ourselves everywhere we go. Because we represent the image of God. We are image bearers. And it holds a heavy weight in it. And it should make us feel like this. Oh, you know, being walking around all the time, praise the Lord, someone's looking at me. I better praise God, be nice, you know. Because we're human. And it takes time. But why is that? I think I've just answered the question. Romans 3:28-23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What is man that you are mindful of him? You crowned him with glory. We have fallen short of his glory. We're going to see that in the garden. I want you one more time to turn to Ephesians 4. Back to Ephesians 4. And if you don't want to, I'm just going to read it for you guys. Ephesians 4. We started in Ephesians 4. But we're going to go a little bit up to see how it fits together. Ephesians 4, verse 17. So here it is coming to Christ and how we're being brought back to a certain degree to the Garden of Eden. So Ephesians 4, 17 says, this I say, therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. The mind is made in the image of God. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Now, when you're thinking about this, what stands out? The mind, the darkness of their understanding, they were ignorant, blindness of the heart, and all that comes from the fall. What was the image of God? He gave us glory. He gave us honor, dominion. We can procreate. He gave us a mind to what? Understand, comprehend, look at beauty, and know what that is before the fall. Because we're in the garden right now. So there is an issue right there, and it's sin. That is why it's so difficult for us to truly comprehend what a blessing it is to be human, to be made in the image of God, because we're darkened by sin. Even as Christians, it's so easy to fall away and go back into our old ways. We forget that the Holy Spirit is in us, that the temple of God, because of Christ, the relationship has been restored. Even though this flesh sins, we can easily forget that we are made in his image. And we not only curse man, we can curse ourselves. And I'm not talking about the name and claim it. And you know, you always say, you know, I am good, I am great, all that stuff. But what comes out of our mouth and how we see ourselves offends God. The Lord told me that a long time ago. And growing up, ups and downs, I'm not going to get into it. I had a lot of different lives in my 48 years. But one thing was that I looked down at myself and in my mind was always, you dummy, you idiot, you're just whatever. It would constantly be that way. And even as a Christian. And the Lord had to say, stop insulting me. I was like, what are you talking about? Are you not in my image? Were you not created in my likeness? But what are you talking about? We're fallen. No, we're not. Did I not die for you to restore that image? Did I not quicken your spirit so we can be one again and have communion? So stop talking about yourself like that, because you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Remember that. Okay, Lord. Now, it didn't change instantly. You know, we have this perception of ourselves, even when we make mistakes. You idiot, you dummy, you whatever we want to say to ourselves. Christ is like, stop it, just ask, yeah, forgive, I get it, I know your heart, stop that. That is how deep the image of God goes. We are not our own. We never was. even before the fall, we were his image and his creation. So that's a thing we can easily forget going about our life and Christians, and when we see people we may not like or agree with, especially when it comes to politics, especially when you see the wickedness of man. We want to judge them and just take out the cat of nine tails and just beat them until the flesh rips, forgetting that they were made in the image, that Christ may want to save them, that we are to pray and be long-suffering, be merciful and gracious. Let God use whatever vessel he wants on the earth to administer justice. That's why we have the court systems. God established that. Yes, everything is corrupt, but God is in charge. He will allow things for his glory. He can work through anything. But we have to remember that even our most wickedest foe, we are to pray for them. And when you think about that, when you think about Jude, what he says, that Michael didn't even dare accuse Satan, but instead he said, "The Lord rebuke you." And he says, many people are like brute beasts. They just speak and say, and they're cursing the image of God. That's a tough one, because we can easily be like, no, we know that there's only a remnant. They're all going to hell anyway. But we've just become or corrupted the image of God again by saying that, because the word says his desire is to save everyone. We don't know. So look how difficult it is for us, even in this fallen state, that lets us know we are saved by grace in our lives. We need grace every day. That's why the Bible says my mercies are new every day. Even for me, yeah, because you need it. We can easily defile the image of God in ourselves and in others. So it's something to think about when we want to beat up ourselves or beat up others. We take it to God. We use wisdom. We have understanding. We, of course, don't let people continue to slap us on one cheek, turn the other one. That doesn't mean you literally let them slap you. It's just a forgiveness statement. You look past that. Okay, what was it? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. You can understand the person and say, this person's not good. You have to be wise. And again, God gives us that. But that's what we think about. It's sin that still affects us when it comes to the image and likeness of God. So remember to love yourself in a right way, in the Christ way. And if you make a mistake, of course, you forgive yourself. Don't bring yourself down. Don't tell yourself things that will dishonor God, because you're not your own. We are Christ's willing bondservant who decided to put that earring on our ears. So love yourself in a right way and love man as much as possible, because that is not easy. But the more you take on the image of Christ, the more you walk with him, why Jesus said, learn from me. My burden is easy, my yoke is light. That's what we need to do. What's my time? Whoa. All right. It all leads back to Jesus. Hebrews 1 talks about that he was the brightness of his glory. Jesus was. But a better translation, in other words, his wisdom. Christ is the perfect human being. There was the first Adam who sinned and the last Adam who was God and was an understanding of what it means to be a real human being. So if you want to know what it is to be in the image and likeness of God, if you want to honor God, if you want to change, all we got to do is just continue to follow Christ and take his teachings and then be his disciples. Is it easy? Is anyone here say they got it 100% down? Is it easy to turn the cheek? No. No, it's not. I so still struggle with my temper. Oh, I can get so easily angry and irritated because my personality and who I am wants justice to be served. And I get angry when there's wickedness. When I look at the media, when I look at what's going on in the White House, when I look at all this ungodly proposals, I just want to be the sons of thunder. Rain down fire, Lord. And did Jesus say, you're right? Or did he rebuke him? He rebuked him. That's not easy. But this is the whole point of coming to the Word of God, because this is where we get understanding. This is how we change. Being in his Word daily, understanding his grace towards us daily. Telling, like David said, examine me, O Lord, to see if there's any unpleasing way in me and lead me into the paths of everlasting life. And we got to do that. Lord, am I causing your image, or is this image causing you to look bad? Give an example. Years ago, I was working in the Hard Rock Hotel back when it was a place to be. I went from sinner to saint. It's a great place. We had a lot of Bible studies, so on and so forth. And I was still smoking back then. And, you know, the Lord was still speaking to me. We were ministering to all types of people because we were part of that. So I was smoking. I was going out to smoke. And the cashier said, "You smoke?" I was like, "Yeah." And she said, "But you're a Christian?" Oh, man. It killed me. And I'm like, in my mind, I didn't think it was anything wrong. I mean, but realistically, it's killing me, right? The more I smoke. But then I was like, it wasn't even about that. It wasn't about what it was doing to me. God convicted me, and basically I was like, oh man, I'm making you look bad. Why? Because they knew I was a Christian, and I would tell them about Jesus. Now, granted, there's grace and all that stuff, but to a non-believer, it seems extreme, their perception of what a Christian is. And it convicted me, and I was like, oh man, this is going to be tough. Did I struggle? Did I go back and forth? Of course I did. But finally I said, you know what, Lord, I'm making you look really bad. Now there was a lot of those times, a lot of times that I would argue. I worked grave shift, and in the morning we would go to church. So I would argue with other people or managers or employees, because talking about a restaurant, if you ever worked in a restaurant, they can be heathens, but they were made in the image of God. So afterwards, after I gave it to them, the conviction of doing that, and then God saying, so I'll see you at my house after you get off work. And he would say, you just argue with that guy, you're going to come to me and put your gift at the altar? Do you need to go make oh, man. So then I have to go and I'll say, you know what, I'm sorry. All of those things I did to kill my flesh and lift up Christ and continue in his image brung people to church in there, because they started understanding a Christian isn't perfect, just forgiven, but I continue to go back and change. They used to ridicule, but then they took me serious. And we were taking some of our friends back there. Back there, we knew everyone. We knew entertainers, drug dealers, male and female strippers, everyone, because that was the life. We would say, come on down to church. We would pray with people. The Spirit would move in that place. They would cry. We'd give them books. But what was the thing? What was the case right there? The understanding that I am not my own. I am bought with a price. And after God forgave me, you know, those who are forgiven little love little, those who are forgiven much love much. After all my forgivenesses, I was like, man, Lord, you are amazing. And then it would convict me out of my love for him. And everything he did for me. But that's enough, 48 minutes. The image of Christ, who is God, and the likeness, we know what that means, is to be like Jesus is. Is it easy? No. Can we do it on our own? No. Adam did it for a little bit, but then he fell. That is the whole purpose why we have Jesus, because there is the opportunity to be as much like Christ that we possibly can in this sinful flesh until we are resurrected in this flesh and glorified, and then we're brought back to perfection. So don't beat up yourself because you're not your own, and be a little nicer to the people that we just want to, you know, punch, because God is the judge. He will judge them. And he has his vessels that administer justice. They don't bear the sword for nothing. God will use those people, and he will have his way. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. We thank you that we are still made in your image, Lord Jesus, even though it's a little bit messed up in the flesh. Your word says that in this flesh no good thing dwells. But Lord Jesus, because of you, you quickened our spirit. You restored relationship. You restored a right mind in us. We are able to mimic you. We are able to honor you. You honored us by giving us your image and likeness, Father. And because of you, Jesus, you're dying on the cross and you bear the burden. You suffered the shame so you can restore us to bring us back to that image, Lord, as much as possible in this flesh. So help us, Lord, not only us and our family. Help us to continue to see things the way you do. Help us to honor this vessel which carries your image and your spirit to bring people to you, because that's the reason, Father. And it changes who we are, and it delivers us. It sets us free. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you that you continue to transform us and mold us into your image, Lord, when we are willing. So we praise you and we bless your name. And I ask that you pour out your spirit and blessing to everyone who's here, everyone who's watching, to their families as well, that you would just renew in them a right spirit, Father, an understanding of how precious they are, their individuals, and what a blessing it is to be in your image. And we lift up our nation and our country as well, Father, that you would just continue to do your good work and help us also to be a part of that beautiful work bringing souls to you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you and have a good evening. And for those of you online, God bless you. And we'll see you Sunday with James. I think that's it.